Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Thank God for another day. Amen. We're going to go ahead and continue our study on the epistle of 2 Peter. And so if you don't mind, get your Bibles out. Let's turn to 2 Peter so we can begin. And while you're turning there, let's pray and let's ask for God's blessing upon our time together. We believe that God wants to do something special today. And so let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. We ask, Lord, that you would be here in our midst. Lord, we desire to learn from you. And we ask that, Lord, as we continue our study of 2 Peter, that, Lord, you would give us, Lord, by your Spirit, understanding. I pray that, Lord, certain things would make sense, Lord, if they've not made sense before. And I just pray that most of all, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up in our midst. Lord, we desire that Jesus would be exalted alone. And so we ask that, Lord, that would be the case here. Bless our study together, and we just ask it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, 2 Peter is unique in the sense that circumstances now had changed. We kind of talked about this the last time, but just to reiterate in our minds what we're talking about, the circumstances were different. In 1 Peter, they were facing persecution without. People were persecuting them because they were Christians. Because they were Christians, the world out there and other religious leaders that were not Christian were persecuting the Christians of that day, but it was external. It was from the outside coming in. In 2 Peter, the circumstances were different in that now false teachers, false prophets were rising from within. And so these false teachers, which were invading the church from within, made this epistle unique. And so the theme was faithful truth versus false teachers. Okay? Faithful truth versus false teachers. And so it's a little bit different, okay? It's written around 66 through 68 AD, and of course the author was Simon Peter. Let me just do those pictures up there real quick. The artist renderings of what Peter, you know, could have looked like. I doubt they know what he really looked like. But Peter, there he is, right? Peter was a very interesting figure, as we all know. He was always the spokesperson of the apostles. Now, some scholars have said that he probably may have not written this epistle, but the reason it's so different, these two epistles, was because of the circumstances, like we just said. Okay, the circumstances of both Peter and his readers were different by the time that Peter wrote 2 Peter. Originally, they were facing persecution from without. In other words, the surrounding community was persecuting them, whereas now there was an assault from within, and it was affecting the believers from the inside. These false teachers were affecting them and teaching wrong. Sorry about that. Let me put it back up there. My thing wasn't working right. But now persecution from within by way of these false teachers. Now, and the second thing that makes it different was that Silas, who was the penman, the one that wrote the words of 1 Peter as the Apostle Peter dictated them. Now, Peter would tell him, told Silas what to write in 1 Peter. Silas wasn't available for 2 Peter. So that means that Peter wrote the second epistle by his own hand. And when we know anything about a lot of the apostles, they were not learned men. In a sense, they didn't have, if we would kind of liken it to today, they didn't have degrees. Peter would have been one of those that probably didn't even have a diploma. You guys get what I'm saying? He probably left his schooling early to go to work as a fisherman. And so when he wrote 2 Peter, he wrote it with his own hand. And so the Greek that he wrote in wasn't the learned kind of Greek that Silas had. And so it makes the Greek of 1 Peter and 2 Peter unique. Silas wrote the first one with real nice, good Greek. 2 Peter was written by Peter's rough Greek. And so it changes the way that they are. And so because they're different that way, some scholars have assumed, well, Peter didn't write it. But Peter did write it because he told us that this was his second epistle. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 real quick, just to reiterate what we said. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter wrote this epistle, and he says this: "This is now, beloved, the second epistle I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere minds by way of reminder." It's very interesting that there are some things here that could only have been experienced by Peter as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And look at what he states here, and I'll bring out why it could have only been Peter. He says this, "For we have not," this is chapter 1, verse 16, "we have not followed cleverly devised myths or fables, as the King James says, for we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." That means that the writer of this epistle saw Jesus and saw him in his majesty. Where? Look what he says here, verse 17. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And he says, "We ourselves heard this voice when we came, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." What is this person saying? And we're assuming it's Peter. It's talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. Remember, it was only Peter, James, and John that went with Jesus upon this mountain. And there on this mountain, Jesus was transfigured before them. And the Bible says the glory of God, the clothes that he was wearing were whiter than any man could white them. The glory of God was shining through him. And they were astounded. Can you imagine if you were there? You would have been just like Peter and said, "Whoa, have mercy." You would have been, "Wow," you know? And all of a sudden, in the midst of that transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And then a cloud came and enveloped all of them. And that voice from that cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Remember that? And so what Peter is saying, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. James and John were with him. We were there. We heard that voice. We're not following cunningly devised fables. This stuff isn't made up. We were eyewitnesses. And so the writer of this epistle had to have been Peter. Amen? He was an eyewitness. He was there on that holy mountain. By this time, James, who was along with John and Peter, had died. James was the first of the apostles to die a martyr's death. We find that in the book of Acts. He really didn't go and write letters and preach all around the world like the others, because when the persecution of the Jews came against them, James the apostle died, and he was the first of the apostles to die a martyr's death. This letter was written around 68 through 69 AD, and because of that, James wasn't even around. John himself, at this time, believe it or not, was actually more than likely on the Isle of Patmos. And he was taken there and apprehended as one of the apostles as well. And he was thrown into a prison cell there on the Isle of Patmos. That's from where he would receive the Apocalypse, or the revelation that we find in the last book of the Bible. And so more than likely, and of course most assume, it was Peter, okay, that wrote this epistle. And what he's doing is he's writing to remind those that he's writing to of what's coming. Now listen to this. Peter knew that he was about to die. God had shown him that. God talked to him. And I'm thankful that God talks to his people. Amen? And so he was revealed that. Now let's go forward here. Okay, the purpose of the writing number one, and I think this is where we stopped the last time. He wrote 2 Peter first to exhort believers. How many of you are believers in here? Amen. So he's exhorting us as well. Amen. To exhort believers to diligently pursue godliness. To diligently pursue godliness and true knowledge of Christ. To diligently pursue godliness and the true knowledge of Christ. Should you and I be concerned with godliness in our lives? Amen. Yes, we really should. You know, we're living in a day and in an hour sometimes where grace is preached in the sense that we can do whatever we want to do because we're under God's grace. We can live like the devil. Some call it greasy grace. How many of you heard that before? Now, don't misunderstand that. Thank God for His grace. Amen? He forgives us freely. We can only live by God's grace because we're imperfect. We need Him. And we need His grace to survive. Amen? As a Christian, we need God's grace. But the grace of God, as the book of Titus tells us, will lead us to godliness and true holiness. Amen. That's true grace. And so thank God that when we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, we have bit the dust, spiritually speaking, God's grace is there and it helps us to get up and go forward. Amen. So I'm not going to go and belittle grace. Thank God for the grace of God. It helps us. It helps us to keep going forward. I still remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress. If you've not read the book, please read it if you can. But I'm going to say the story again. I've said it before. I want to say it again. But there's a place in the book as Pilgrim or Christian was going along his journey, and he came to the place called Interpreter's House. And he went in there, he went and saw different analogies and different things to illustrate what Christians go through. And he went to a particular place and he saw this wall and it was engulfed with flames. It was burning hard. It was burning hot. And there was this little guy running and getting a bail or a bucket of water and get the water and he'd throw it on the wall to try to extinguish the fire. But that wall would just start up again and keep on burning. So he'd run again, get more water, throw it on the wall. And it would just keep burning, and he just keeps seeing this guy going back and forth, and that wall continued to burn. And so then Interpreter came to Christian, and he says, "Do you want to know what the interpretation of this is?" He said, "Let me show you." And so he took Christian behind the wall, and behind the wall was the guy that had oil, and he kept on putting oil on the wall. And when he kept putting the oil on the wall, it just kept on a burning. Amen? How many of you know if you go and something is burning in oil, if you throw water on that oil, what's going to happen? Is it going to turn that fire off? It's going to make it worse. Isn't that right? And so Interpreter told him, "Look behind the wall. There's a person putting oil on that wall. You know what that oil is? It's the grace of God in the Christian's life. It's the grace of God that keeps us going forward. It's going to keep on burning." Amen? Amen? And so I'm not going to belittle the grace of God. We need God's grace. It's by God's grace we're saved. But at the same time, that same grace of God is going to lead us to a life of serving God in true holiness. Amen? That's why it should be like Paul, like Peter was saying here. He is exhorting them, pursue godliness and the true knowledge of Christ. We need to know Christ, amen? We need to know Him. We don't just need to know about Him. We need to know Him like we know our best friends or like we know our husband or our wife, amen? You know, the more we're with someone, we know them, don't we? Of those that are married in here, I mean, you know what your husband is like, right, ladies? Amen. You know his ways. You know how he is. And the men know how their wives are. Right, guys? We just know. I mean, when you're around someone for quite a while, you begin to know each other. And that's what the Bible is talking about. We need to know Christ. You see, just knowing Him just by a haphazard, "Oh, this is what my family said about Jesus," that's not enough. Amen? It's not enough to say, "Oh, that's what the preacher said Jesus is like." I mean, I'm sure it was good, but it's time for us to know Him for ourselves. To know Him. So that it doesn't matter what anybody else says. They'll just confirm what we already know. Amen? They're confirming what we already know of God because we're intimate with Him. And so we must pursue that godliness and the true knowledge of Christ. Secondly, he wrote this to expose and repudiate the activity of false prophets and teachers that were among the churches of Asia Minor who were undermining apostolic truth. He wants to expose them repudiate them. I mean, in other words, bring everything to light. All the activity of these false prophets and teachers. Now remember, 1 Peter, they're being persecuted by those outside. But now Satan has another tactic coming in, and these false prophets and teachers are coming from within. Paul warned that they would be wolves in sheep's clothing in Acts chapter 20. Wolves that would not spare the flock. But in another portion of Scripture, they're described as false prophets, angels of light, those that come within to destroy the church. And so he's wanting to expose them. Now, his purpose, and I don't think this is in your notes, but you can fill these in here. His purpose is best seen in chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Let's turn there real fast. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It says this. We'll read it together. 3, verse 17 through 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware." That's the first blank in your notes, okay? He wants them to beware, lest they be led away with error. Let me tell you something. We are living, I believe, with all of my heart, in the last of the last days. And the Scripture warns in every episode in the Bible, in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, those Scriptures that describe the end of the world, as well as other epistles of Paul and even Revelation, he says, beware lest you be deceived. Beware, watch out from all this stuff that can deceive us. And what Peter is saying, in essence, is to beware lest they be led away with error. Be careful how you hear. Be careful who you listen to. Amen? Be careful. That's why you and I need to be studious of God's Word. Reading God's Word. Prayerful over it. Intimate with Jesus. So that whatever we're hearing is going to be discerned through God's Word. Amen? Just because a big name preacher said it doesn't always mean it's true. Amen? No. We've got to listen to it, almost filter it through God's Word. Amen? Whatever you watch on television, filter it through God's Word. Whatever you're listening to on the radio, make sure it's here in God's Word. The Apostle Paul commended the Bereans because not only did Paul preach to those Bereans, but they took what Paul said and they said, well, let's make sure it's in here. And he commended them. You see, even your pastor here, make sure what Pastor James is saying is here. Amen? Paul in Galatians said, if even an angel... or any other person preaches to you anything else other than what I've preached to you, let them be accursed. And so we've got to make sure it's in God's Word. Amen? But he said, beware lest they be led away with error. And also, he said this, that they are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll read the whole section here. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own firm footing, being led away by the deception of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Did you know that you can continually be growing in your knowledge of your Savior? You can read this book. You can read your New Testament, and then you can start reading it again. And because it's a living word, it's always fresh. It's amazing how what spoke to you last year may not be speaking to you today because God is speaking to you to something else, somewhere else in God's Word. One of the realities of the inspiration of the Scripture is how alive it is. You can read it, reread it, and read it again. And it's always going to be speaking to you. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. That's why it's a good, good desire to want to read the Word of God. To read it through. Amen? Read through the Bible. If you've never done it, I encourage you, read the Bible. You know, sometimes we think, I got to read it, and then it should be read, and it should just jump out at me and speak to me. Sometimes it's not going to be jumping out and speaking to you. Have you ever been there? And sometimes you're just reading it less like any other book. But sometimes you'll be surprised how God brings those words back to you during the week or wherever you are. Read the book. Let it become a part of you. Read it. Start, if you've not done it, start in the book of John. Let it speak to you, and then read the whole New Testament. Then begin reading through the Old Testament. Amen? Let it speak to you as we pursue the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now let's get into the survey of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, let's get our Bibles out now. 2 Peter chapter 1. The survey of Peter's second general epistle. First, of course, is a salutation. In other words, those are his introductory statements as he's about to write to them. This is chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and he says this, Simon Peter, what's his name? Simon Peter, the author of this book, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's writing this epistle to you and me, isn't he? The King James says, to those that have received like precious faith. This one says, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. How many of you know that the faith that you have in God is precious? Oh, it's beautiful. Oh, man, it's a beautiful thing. And he says, all of us have this precious faith. And he wrote this epistle to all of us. Amen? Not only to those way back, right after Christ, but even to us in 2016. He wrote this to us. And so he wrote it, secondly, with this reason: to bring forth safeguards against apostasy. Does anybody know what apostasy means? What does apostasy mean? Unbelief. It includes unbelief. What else? There are those that have apostatized from the faith. Apostasy.
False.
They're leaving from a true thing to the false. Exactly.
So it's the straying.
A straying. Or a turning away. That's what apostasy is. And so this is a safeguard against apostasy. Some could even say the apostasy that was coming. The Bible says in the last days, many will depart from the faith. Now the reason why there's that departure is because there is going to be persecution at times can be so heavy that those that are not sincere in their faith will turn back. But we've got to be ready to stand for Christ. Amen? Ready to lay down our lives for the gospel. But this is a safeguard against apostasy. That's a turning away. Those that had once served God are being led away. Now remember who's leading them away. His intention in this epistle is to warn against false teachers and false apostles. Listen to me. Those false teachers and false apostles are preaching, they're teaching damnable heresies. They're teaching things that could destroy your faith. And he's in essence saying to them that would destroy their faith. And so he's saying, watch out for those. And so he sets up these safeguards against apostasy. So it's chapter 1, verses 3 through 21. Number 1, or the first safeguard, is the maturity of believers. The maturity of believers. One of the greatest safeguards that will keep you from falling away from the faith or apostatizing is going to be maturity in our faith. Amen? A maturing in our understanding of who God is, in our relationship with God. the maturity of believers, that we have begun to grow in Christ. In essence, it's like a tree that begins to get its roots in the ground so that it can't be shaken. Amen? It's like a house with a good firm foundation. Remember Jesus said, those that hear my word and obey what I have said are like those that have built their houses upon a rock, a firm foundation. So the biggest thing is maturity of the believers, and it's going to be one of the greatest things. Now, number one below that, maturity is the best safeguard against the inroads of apostasy. Let's read these verses. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, it says this. It says, His divine power has given to us all things. I want you to say all things. His divine power. When you came to God through Jesus Christ, He gives us power. And He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this sounds a lot, real wordy, doesn't it? But in essence, he's describing these elements of maturing in Him. Growing in our knowledge of Christ. Understanding that He has given to us exceeding and great promises so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world. What's it talking about a divine nature here? Anybody have a input as to what the divine nature is? Did you know that as a Christian, a born-again believer, you have now partaken of a divine nature? You are within that divine nature in Christ. But there's also another side known as the fallen nature, right? That divine nature is the Spirit. It's when we walk in the Spirit or walk in the divine nature, we will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh or the fallen nature. Amen? And so when we walk in the Spirit, we are partaking of that divine nature. And as we walk in the Spirit, we will not be corrupted by those things that are in the world through lust. But let's continue on. It says, For this reason, make every effort to add virtue to your faith, and to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to your self-control, patient endurance. And to your patient endurance, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things reside in you and abound, they ensure that you will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the one who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, because he has forgotten what he was cleansed from, or that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, diligently make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided for you. Now, Peter has said a lot here. But a lot of these things that Peter is talking about are the things that we will begin to allow happen in our lives as we mature in Him. You see, there comes a point in our Christian life as we're growing in Him that we're not maybe as hateful as we once were. Amen? Or at least not as bad as we were. I mean, because He's still working on us. Amen? I like that little song, He's still working on me. To make me what I've got to be, something like that. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the earth, the moon and Jupiter and Mars, something like that. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Isn't that right? He's still working on us. And so I can't say that we have totally come to the place where we don't lose our temper. Anybody here at that place where they don't lose their temper anymore? Now, there's some things that can get us, right? And there we go. You know, sometimes we just see blood red because something got us upset. Amen? He's still working on us. I mean, thank God he's still working on us. Amen? But Lord willing, we're maybe not as easily provoked as we once were. Amen? or we're doing things a little bit better than we once were because he's working on us. Amen. We're maturing in our knowledge of Christ. And as we add these things, like it says there in verse 5, we add virtue to our faith. And then virtue is a life that lives in a way that can be spoken well of. Amen. A virtuous life is a life that you will say, wow, look at how they live. They're such nice, such godly. Look, you don't have to worry. They're sincere. Amen? But we add virtue to our faith. And then knowledge. We've got to add knowledge to that. Then to your knowledge, self-control. That means you don't just lose it so easily, but we have control. Amen? Self-control. Then to our self-control, patient endurance. Patient endurance, then godliness. Then from godliness to brotherly kindness, and then from brotherly kindness to love. And all these things are developed in us as we walk in Him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord willing, these things are beginning to kind of sprout out in our spiritual trees. Amen? A little bit more. Praise the Lord. But it says, if these things reside in you and abound, they ensure that you will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those that lack these things are blind and short-sighted because he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. He says, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. That means you're not going to trip. You're not going to fall. You will be or have a stronger footing. Amen? Let's get back to the notes. Maturity, listen to this. Number two below. Maturity reflects a proper knowledge of Christ. The more that we grow in our knowledge of Christ, the more mature that we will become. It doesn't need to be that we end up, you know, in the Lord for 50 years, but we're still a babe in Christ. God forbid. But as we are walking with Him, we begin to grow. We can handle greater and deeper things as a Christian. Amen? And so we must grow, spiritually speaking. But maturity reflects a proper knowledge of Christ. Positionally in Christ, we have obtained like precious faith and have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 3, thank God, right? All things that pertain to life and godliness. And we've also received exceeding great and precious promises. Okay? All these things are there for us to grow and to mature in our relationship with God. This is not up on the slide, but in your notes, the next blank is practically. I don't think it's up here. Let me make sure. Oh, practically, it is there. Practically, though, we must develop faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Are we developing those things in our lives as Christians? I mean, by God's grace, you don't have to answer it. That's between you and the Lord. Amen? But Lord willing, we're growing and we're allowing God to deal with us. There are some times when we lose it and then you feel convicted about it. Anybody been there before? Thank God we still feel convicted. Because that shows we're still sensitive to God. We can still be touched by God and feel conviction in our hearts and our lives. I personally believe it's a scarier place to be where you can do something wrong and not feel bad about it anymore. Did you hear what I just said? But when we walk with God and we're honest and open before Him, God will make us sensitive to His Spirit. Sensitive to where if we said something wrong, you'll feel it. You'll know it. Amen? We did something we weren't supposed to do, you know it. You feel it. I mean, you feel horrible. David one time did something wrong, and he says that his heart smote him. That's describing conviction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That when we had a bad attitude, God smites our heart. And we know we did wrong, and we humble ourselves. And if we have to apologize, we do. Amen? That's a good place to be. It's a scarier place if we do those things and we don't feel bad about it. But you know what? If we've come to that place and we've allowed enough into our lives that we don't feel bad about it, if we will humble ourselves before God and we'll spend time in His presence, God will make us sensitive again. Amen? Because there can come seasons in our lives where we allow things into our lives, even as Christians, where we don't feel as bad as we once used to feel. But as we draw near to God and we say, God, I need you. I need you. I want to get back to it. This is 2016. I want to get back to being in touch with you. I want to read like I used to read. I want to pray like I used to pray. Amen? And then, you know what he's going to do? He's going to restore that sensitivity to him. And he's going to start calling you to that secret place. Amen? Amen? Maybe it's called a war room. How many of you guys watched that movie, War Room? Right? That's a good movie, huh? We got the DVD ourselves. We finally bought it. Anyways, a place where God begins to call you to himself and you get alone with him, and sensitivity to him will be the result. Brother Jerry.
You know, I find myself that when I get into that place where, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, it's like, for some reason or other, I start humming a Christian song. It's like he's reminded me in that way.
Yeah.
And it's like I can't take it out of my mind.
Mm-hmm.
So, like whether it be a corito or a song that, some all the oldies.
Yeah.
All the oldies, but it's like I can't get rid of that tune in my mind.
Yeah.
And it's like a constant reminder.
Yeah. He can use those things to draw us back to himself. Amen. Sometimes it's a memory about how it used to be, or even he'll remind you of his presence. He'll allow his presence to be there, and he just is drawing your heart. Have you ever been there? I remember before I got saved. Well, my salvation experience is kind of unique. I'll be honest with you. I told you I accepted Jesus through Billy Graham on television, right? I didn't go to church after that because I never went to church. I didn't go to church from that point for about three or four years. And so I never knew churchianity. Is that a good word? I didn't know churchianity. I got saved. I humbled myself. I began to walk and talk with my Jesus. Amen. And I grew intimate with him as a young boy. This was like in ninth grade. It was about that very young kid. So follow where I am. And so I didn't know much about what churchianity was, but I was praying and I was sincere before God. And through that season, through those high school years, I remember, I'd be hanging around with, the buddies that were, sometimes not really good for me. How many of you ever know what I'm talking about? The crowd, And sad to say, sometimes the birds of a feather flock together, right? It's the way it was. And so I was there with all the long-haired guys, right? I was there, and I still had my hair at the time. And I remember times when I would be there. After lunch, we'd all hang around in the gym and just sit there on the side. And I would be there, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit then, but all of a sudden, there was this drawing that would come into my heart to read the Bible and to pray. And there was this yearning in my heart to want to know God. It's the working of the Holy Spirit on the heart. Amen? He just, out of nowhere, you're just going through your life and you don't know, you're not even could care less about the things of God. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit grips you. And there's this drawing towards the things of God and you can't explain it. And that's where I was. And I remember I'd almost want to be in tears there. And I, some of those people probably wonder, yeah, right. Him? I used to walk through the high school in those years. I mean, by the way I looked, you would assume the worst, I remember we'd be in the hallway and there'd be all the people and I'd walk down, everybody would move out of the way. They just assumed I was this evil person. Little did they know that God's Holy Spirit was dealing with me. Amen. So don't look on that outward appearance. It doesn't matter what they look like. God can be dealing with their hearts. Be willing to talk to them about Jesus. You never know. Amen. Don't let that outward appearance fool you. Praise the Lord, right? Did you know that God loves people with long hair? God loves people with tattoos all over their bodies? God loves that individual with piercings all over their, even with those big things, those guys and some ladies. God loves them. Amen? Amen? God wants them in here.
That's right.
And they can stay like that for a little while. And God will deal with them. And there will be times when they're alone and God will grip their hearts and He'll draw them. You know, that's why you and I, as a congregation, need to pray for God's Holy Spirit to move in the church. Amen. Because when He grips that heart, oh man, I'm telling you what. When they're alone at night and nobody else is around and they're laying in their bed, the music is off, God can grip their hearts there. Amen. Begin to call them. You know, there was an individual that got saved. He was just there and someone told him, you know what, God loves you. That's it. He went home, never met the person again, but all he would hear ringing in his heart, God loves you. God loves you. And that's the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, man. We must develop and grow in our faith, and it's going to begin to change us. And also, listen to this, a maturing Christian will not only produce positive spiritual fruit, that should be happening. There should be fruitfulness in our lives. Fruit that brings glory to God. But they will also protect themselves from falling from their steadfastness. We've got to be careful. Hebrews says, beware lest you allow your faith to slip or drift. That's why we should be intentional about our faith. Amen? Intentional. That's why, you know, they call devotions, devotions. Amen? Have you ever heard that word, devotions, where you spend time reading the Bible and in prayer? You allot a certain time of the day, whatever time it is, whatever's good for you. But there is that time of devotion where we go and we spend time alone with God, but we must be intentional about that. Amen? God's not going to get us by the hair in the back of our head and say, you better go into that prayer closet now. There'll be times when He'll speak to you and He'll be drawing you, yes, but He's not going to force you into that closet, is He? He won't do it. But we've got to be intentional about watching out that we don't fall from our steadfastness in the Lord. We've got to be intentional about reading God's Word, about spending time in prayer, amen? About coming to church on Sunday mornings or whenever we can, amen? Intentional. You know, God understands if the job keeps you out of church on a Sunday morning, amen? So then come Wednesday night. Or whatever. Just be intentional about your spiritual life. We must be that way. Amen? God won't force it. He won't force it. He tells us, He reminds us through His Word, but He won't force it. He wants it to be from our own heart. If we want God, we will seek Him. Amen? And the Bible says if we will seek Him with all of our hearts, we will be found, or He will be found of us. Amen? Amen. What else is a good safeguard against apostasy? First is the maturity of believers. Secondly is the testimony of an apostle. The testimony of an apostle. This is chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18, the testimony of an apostle. That's what it says here, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, Peter again reminding his readers, he says, I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I live in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that soon I will take off this body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. I will also be diligent to make sure that after my death you will always remember these things. For we have not followed cleverly devised myths or fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. The testimony of an apostle. Now, Peter initially wants to put the readers into remembrance. He wants to remind them of the things that they had been taught. He had already wrote them a previous letter in 1 Peter, and now in 2 Peter, he's reminding them of these things that they were once told. Thank God when we're reminded of things. Amen? that he took the time, and he says it clearly that I want to remind you in verse 12 through 15. He goes, I want to always remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in them. And he says in verse 14, or verse 13, I consider it right as long as I live in this body to stir you up by reminding you. And then he said, I know that soon I will take off his body. In other words, Jesus had revealed to him that he was soon going to die. That seems like that kind of odd. Why would God want to tell someone they're about to die? But did you know for a Christian it's a good thing to die? The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? He's taking us unto himself. It's a good thing for the Christian. Amen? But what he's also doing is, because he's been shown he's about to die, he's being encouraged, he's being urged by the Spirit to remind the people, look, everything that you have heard and have believed was not made up. It was not a fable. It was not a story just to mislead you. And he shows, number two there, he shows them and us that what we believe is not a made-up story or a fable, but is very real, and that he was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus. He says, listen, although you were not there on that holy mountain, we saw it. And everything that you have put your faith in was not made up. It was real. We saw it. I saw him. I heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I saw it. And so be encouraged, he's saying, that you aren't believing in made up heresies or stories, but you're believing in the truth of God Almighty. Amen? And so he's encouraging them to know, look, this is true. And you're putting your faith in something that will keep you for all of eternity. And then last but not least, we'll stop with C here. The third safeguard is the authority of Scripture. Your and my learning of God's Word is very important to our spiritual lives. Amen? It will keep us. It will be a safeguard against apostasy. Okay? Verses 19 through 21, it says this. It says, and we have a more reliable word of prophecy. He's saying, don't just believe in what I said. Even though we were eyewitnesses, we have a more sure word or reliable word of prophecy, which you would do well to follow as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That is one of the most powerful scriptures that talk about the inspiration and reliability of the Scripture. He's saying those old men, those holy men of old, those in the Old Testament, they didn't go and speak on their own accord. They were moved upon by God's Holy Spirit to speak those prophecies that they prophesied, and to write what they wrote. God moved on their hearts. You know, and the inspiration and reliability of the Scripture is proven in how that this whole book, all 66 books, agree with each other. There's been more than one author, more than one writer, and yet they all agree. That proves more the inspiration of Scriptures. How did you guys know that the Quran, I'm talking about the Holy Book of Islam, they claim that that is an inspired book. But they claim the only copies that are really inspired are those that are written in Arabic. And it's actually the highest kind of Arabic, the kind that Muhammad would have used to write his original text of the Quran. And they pride themselves in saying that there's only been one author, one Muhammad, one copy. But did you know that all of the revisions and in all of the studies of that Arabic text, there's a lot of wrong and error within? And they'll say, oh no, but it's written by one author. It makes it more holy. It makes it more true. But there are a lot of errors. There are a lot of misprints. A lot of things were written wrong. They'll even say, you know, those that have it translated into English for us to understand it, they'll say that's not an inspired text because it's not in Arabic. But they pride themselves in saying only one author has written it. But those that have studied the text and those that have looked at the writings that were originally penned from Muhammad, there were plenty of errors. And those errors helped to show that it was written by the hand of a man and not inspired by God. Well, obviously not. Amen? But it actually is more of a proof of inspiration that there would be 60 different authors writing through 60 different personalities and ways of writing. And for all of those writers, when it's all put together, for all of them to agree as one. Did you ever know the Bible doesn't contradict itself? Amen? It doesn't. Paul doesn't contradict Peter. Peter doesn't contradict Moses. Moses doesn't contradict Daniel and vice versa. They agree. And it shows that inspiration. Amen? Let's finish this off and then we'll pray. Number one below. Even if there weren't eyewitnesses like Peter was, even if there weren't eyewitnesses as Peter and the other apostles, he shows them that our faith must be in the word of prophecy or in the inspired word of God. We do our best to put our faith in God's word. Amen? God's word. That's why you and I as Christians do our best by reading and becoming students of God's word. Amen? Learning it, praying over it, meditating on it, contemplating about the words and understanding what it has to say, understanding context, historical context. Amen? Understanding the context of the words themselves. Understanding the languages, understanding and becoming students of God's word, that is going to help us to be safeguarded against apostasy. Amen? God's word, God's beautiful, beautiful word. Fall in love with it. Fall in love with God's word. There's no greater love than that. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd go with or continue to be with us. I do pray that, Lord, all that we've studied today, that it would help to encourage our faith, Lord, that it would truly keep us, Lord, from the inroads of apostasy, those things that would cause us to turn away from you. I pray that you'd help us to know that our faith has been placed in something very trustworthy. And I pray that, Lord, we would understand that, Lord, we can know that historically, even, Lord, this word has been proven to be true. I ask that you would bless the remainder of our time together. We pray that, Lord Jesus, you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.